take the gospel, turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8, John chapter 15. Let us pray to God. Father, we thank you for, again, your word, your words, which you have granted to us. We know that it is only by you that we can hear and understand and grasp what you are saying, and so we ask for your help, your full, complete work in us, by your Spirit illumining our hearts and our minds, for there is still that sin that remains within us. And perhaps even sin that is defining us. So, Father, we ask that you would change our hearts and tune our hearts into what your Word is saying, that we would then live it out. And as we are commanded here to abide in Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would make it so, because we pray in your Son's name. Amen. John 15, verse 4. This is the Word of God. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Those are the words of God. Jesus has let his disciples know that he is starting a new church with them. The church that was constituted as the nation of Israel has come to an end. And because the purpose and the plan for all of it, even from the beginning of the Old Testament and even before that, was that the people, not just of the nation of Israel, would be the church. All who believe by faith the body of the Messiah. And this true church that belongs to the true vine, and in that true church there would be false branches. The greatest example of such a warning, at least in this time, was Judas, who was one of those 12 disciples. And yet he was a false branch. And so the Father, who is the vine dresser, has taken him away, like it said in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so that is what has happened to Judas. And the first point this evening, as we think about, as it says very clearly what we are looking at here, abiding in Jesus. The first point then is the necessity of abiding in Christ. The necessity of abiding in Christ. The true branches on this evening, as in the context of John 15, on that evening, they are going to be scattered. They will abandon Jesus. More pruning has to be done. More cleansing has to be done on that night. And they're going to go from already clean, from the word Jesus has already spoken to them. And yet in an hour or two from this time, as Jesus is speaking to them in John 15, and when Judas and the people have gathered, he has gathered, come and take Jesus away, the disciples then will need more pruning and cleaning. And that's why it's important when we get to verse 4, as Jesus is speaking to them, and Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." It's important that we don't stop there. We go to verse 5 when he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Because what he's saying here, it's important to go to verse 5, because what he's saying here, he's now talking to believers about believers. Judas is no longer among them. There's truth of abiding in Jesus, which we could call positionally. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches," these branches that bear fruit. And so there is positionally here a truth of abiding in Jesus, that you're someone who has been saved, you've been justified by faith, you know that your only spiritual life can come through Christ and has come through Christ. You've been declared righteous, not because of any righteous thing in you, Romans 3, that you have done, not but only for the righteous things that Jesus has done for you on your behalf. And he's kept all the law. And that's the reality. But we also know that Christians do not live consistently according to what they believe. If there's anybody who would know, they're hypocrites. We are the hypocrites. We know that what we profess, we don't always live out. We fail. As the disciples here were preaching to many people as they went around two by two, they would be the ones who would confess themselves as sinners and falling short of the glory of God. Their sanctification comes with struggle and great gain. The consistency of the Christian life, your Christian life, ebbs and flows. It's just kind of gross, and there's backsliding, there's gross and backsliding. And so you can know that you are someone who has life in Christ, and yet you are not drawing your life from Him. You can know that. You can know that all your righteousness must come from Him as applied by the Holy Spirit, but you can go through a period of days and weeks or months and attempting to live in your own strength and not abiding in Christ Jesus. And this is why Peter in his letter says that he seeks to stir us up by way of reminder. And he's going to keep doing it as long as he's living. And then even as he's writing it down, he's going to keep doing it as he's already died. Even to us this very day, he's reminding us, trying to stir us up by God's grace, that Peter was enabled to do that. Because he put words on paper that he's still now reminding you. And John here in John 15, as he's written down what Jesus has said, reminding you. And this is why the Lord has given us a songbook in the Psalms. And one of the longest Psalms is a song of reminder of the goodness of God in every possible, basically he's trying to get to that point, every possible situation in your life. God is good. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And so that we know, we who know positionally that we abide in Jesus, we're saved, we're justified. We who know positionally that we abide in Jesus and we'll be drawn back to actively, intentionally setting our hearts and minds on Him and drawing our life from Him. It's absolutely necessary what He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And this is very important, because if you don't bear fruit, what happens? You will be taken away and wither, and you'll be burned up. So it's necessary to abide in Christ, that you would then bear fruit. And so often things go poorly in our lives in response to circumstances. And we finally get it, and then we get on our knees and we cry out to the Lord, "I don't know, Father, why this isn't working, what I'm doing. Why this isn't working, Father. I don't know, but I'm trying so hard." And yet He doesn't say, "Try so hard and keep on trying, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it tries a little harder." It doesn't say that. The answer for the "I don't know why, Father, this isn't working, I'm trying harder," the answer to the "I don't know why" is there on your knees. You've been trying so hard, but unless you've been actively, continually drawing your life from Christ and resting in Christ, there is no power. There is no effectiveness. There is no fruitfulness. It is necessary to abide in Christ. It's necessary to abide in Him. Apart from Him, literally, He says what? You can do nothing. Now, the counterpart can also be true. You may be fairly satisfied with how your life is going and not doing a whole lot of abiding in Christ, dwelling in His Word and praying. You might be pretty satisfied and you're not abiding in Christ. And you say that you're doing a lot of things. Beloved, Jesus says, verse 5, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And so, if you're washing dishes, you're doing laundry, you're keeping your house clean, you're homeschooling, you're working your job, your friends and your parents are pleased with you and what you're doing, your bank account is good, it's full, the house looks good, there's all these things around these some things that you've done, they look good. And yet there's not a whole lot of abiding in Christ. Then you need to turn around and you look at all the things that look good, how all your ducks are in a row, and you need to say, it is nothing. Because that's what Jesus says it is. It is nothing. If the dishes can be done apart from faith in Christ, then doing so is nothing. It's meaningless. If your job can be done apart from faith in Christ, then it's nothing. This tells us a little of the nature of the fruit also, doesn't it? The fruit is a multiplying. It is a fruitfulness. The fruitfulness is, as it says in the parable, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. And you notice, as kind of an aside, the smallest multiplier in that parable of one who bears fruit is 30 fold. If you or I met a man who had led 30 people to Jesus in his lifetime and include his children in that, maybe even had a lot of children, we'd still be amazed. And that tells us what a sterile age we live in today. And so there's that fruit. There's the fruitfulness that the vine of national Israel turned out to be the false vine because there was no fruit. And Jesus, the true vine, there's the fruitfulness that was supposed that we were supposed to have. They were supposed to have. Remember, that vine was to have a root that spread out until it filled the entire earth. That's the Old Testament picture. There's the fruitfulness of loving the ministry of the Word, and supporting the ministry of the Word out there, and even sending some out to minister the Word. Not everyone, but some. There's that kind of fruit. But then there's this kind of fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. And so that we really do need these Lord's days at the first of the week, don't we? So we can come and we're present before the living God. We exist for Him. He made us and everything, made us to live, and He made everything exist in Him. Everything is about His glory in our little life compared to everything in all creation. Our little life, and even in aspects of time in creation, our little life that we're trying to make bigger by expanding the things that we're doing for ourselves is brought back into focus. That everything, including our lives, exists for Him. That's what one of the great purposes, basically the purpose of each Lord's Day, as we come and worship Him. To rest and live and know that we exist to live for Him. And so we think that you're going to get up tomorrow and do all the things, children, your parents told you to do with joy because I exist for God. That's what you should come away with each Lord's Day. And you're going to go into your job and I'm going to do all things for God in Christ. And you're going to do so with joy because you know that what you're doing is bringing Him glory. He's given everything to you and around you so you would know that you are completely dependent upon Him. And so you must abide in Him. There is a necessity to abide in Jesus. Anybody who is not learning that as an active part of their Christian life, and so even in your struggles, as you go through your struggles, you should be learning, I have to abide in Christ or I'm going to fail each time. I have to abide in Christ or it's just going to come to nothing. And you fail all the time. And so you should be, the Lord is working to set you back on the right path, abiding in Christ. And if that's not, if you're not learning that as an active part of your Christian life, then you perhaps need to worry whether or not you are indeed a Christian, if you really indeed have a Christian life. And there are those who will say upon hearing this, yeah, I sure do agree with this. It's a good reminder, a great doctrine. And now I'm going, and practically this is what happens, now I'm going to go and live as I have been living. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, if the call to actively draw your life from Christ in relationship with Him for His glory does not make any connection to who you are in your core, and it may just be that you are a false branch. They are, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, the Father, takes away. They are in the church. Just like Judas was in the church, in the disciples, that group. But they're not of the church. They have the signs of Christ, but not the Christ who is signified. They receive the word of Christ, but not the Christ who speaks the words. But it's not joined in faith to those with those who hear. And they're cast out, it says, and they're withered, and they are gathered up, they're thrown into the fire and burned. That picture of hell. And Jesus has preached on hell more than anyone else. He'll be the one saying, depart from me, I never knew you. You who are without the law. Yes, the law, the commandments, the ones that which shows if you're bearing fruit or not. Jesus is the one who gave those commandments. The God-man in the Gospel of John is the one who was on the top of Sinai. And it's He who will be nailed onto the cross on the next day in this time of John 15. And throughout the New Testament, the law is referred to as the royal law, the law of liberty. We read that this morning in James and Sabbath school. It's called the law of Christ. Now, Jesus isn't saying, get life from the law. He doesn't say apart from the law, you can do nothing. But what do you think the you can do is referring to when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? In large part, he's talking about the law. The doing is the bearing of fruit. And bearing the fruit of what? The law is keeping the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so there's a necessity of abiding in Christ and it's necessary for the Christian. And if you're not, and you don't care to, you will find that that was a necessary part of being a Christian and you weren't one at all. You'll find that out at the end, if you haven't found out already. And not that law keeping gets you in, or even keeps you, or keeps your place, but that if you don't obey Jesus, then you are not bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, then there's no life in you. And if there's no life in you, then you weren't abiding in the vine. If you're not abiding in the vine, you were not abiding in Christ. And you get cast out as a false branch because you bore no fruit. And you wither and get burned. The necessity of abiding in Christ. Secondly, knowing that you need to abide in Christ, well, the question then is how? How do you abide in Christ? The second point is the nature of abiding in Christ. The nature of abiding in Christ. This answers the question, again, of how to abide in Christ. As a Christian, as these true disciples, how do I abide in Christ? How do I keep on abiding? Or I keep failing and I keep sinning. Just like these disciples are about to do. They're going to abandon Jesus. Peter's going to deny Him 3 times. How do I keep abiding in Him so that that won't keep happening? Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There's nothing wrong with studying God's word, studying doctrine, theology, etc. There are a multitude of texts in God's word that call you to study the word of God and to do it often, morning and evening, all the day. But if you were to examine all the scriptures, what they have to say, what we are to do with the Word of God as His people, there are 2 things that really come to the surface, generally speaking. The first is memorization. You are to know the Word of God. The Word of God must dwell in you richly. The first is memorization. We see here, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's what he's defining, what it means to abide in him, or how to do it. You have to have my words abide in you. How do you have my words abide in you? You have to know the Word. You have to read it. You have to memorize it. So it doesn't just get in your mind and then you go on. Like sometimes what happens when we listen to sermons, you go out those doors and you're talking out there and you don't even remember what the sermon's about. You don't remember what the Word was that we read. That's why you need to memorize it. You need to know it. Not just hear it. Hear it and not think upon it. And that's the second part of this. You need to meditate upon it. Not just memorize it, but you need to think upon it and think upon it and think upon it and think upon it. And maybe a good thing to do would be to take one verse from each sermon or one of the sermons on the Lord's Day, maybe the ones in John's Gospel. Those are probably easier to remember if you're struggling to do this. Do that which is easier to remember God's Word. You start and you take one verse and you memorize one verse in each week. At the beginning of the week, Monday, you start memorizing. Maybe Sunday evening, you start memorizing. And then once you have it memorized, which hopefully won't take too long, then you begin meditating upon it, thinking about it as you go to work. You're memorizing, you're saying the verse to yourself. You're saying the verse to yourself when you go to the bathroom. You say the verse to yourself when you're in the kitchen. You say the verse to yourself when you pray. You pray it before your family. And you think upon it. You're meditating upon it. Two things that are needed. The first is memorization. The second is meditation. We are to know God's Word. We are to think upon His Word and repeat it to ourselves. It is to have a dwelling presence in us. The word abide means to remain, to stay, to dwell. It is where you belong, where you live, where you're from. Now, some of you have a smartphone, you know, with all the different things you can do on it, look on the internet and all these things, has GPS. In your phone has the capability, if you have a smartphone, it has the capability of knowing where you live. Even though you don't put in the address, it knows, it will know after a time period, it has the capability to track you and know exactly where you live. It can learn where you abide. And I would hope one of those locations where it might think you would abide would be here twice a week and also your home, obviously. When you come to verse 7, it's not so extraordinary hearing about the necessity of abiding in Christ that we are to abide in Him. He is to be where we live. Not so much in a way that if someone asked you where do you have your life, you wouldn't say, well, I live at this address. But so that if you had a phone with a GPS and that phone studying you and studying your life, it would know that where you live is in Christ. That's not so amazing after the first point. What is amazing in verse 7 is that we are where His words live. We are supposed to be where His words live. If you abide in Christ, then His words do abide in you. And what you're hearing here is how you are to do that. How that is true. The words of Jesus must be constantly on your mind, in your mind, on the tongue of, shaping the heart of, shaping the choices of, shaping the desires of, shaping the feelings of His people. And the only way that's going to happen is if you know His Word, memorize it, and meditate upon it. So that if someone is tracking the Word of God and they're saying, where is that Word? Well, the words on the pages of the Bible are dwelling in, they're living in people of the vine. And it isn't just word singular, general, some kind of abstract, mystical conversation. It says words, plural, specific words inscribed on the pages of Holy Scripture. All these words of your Bibles. And these are the words that are on the pages, that are on, that should be in your lives. And many of them, if you've been a Christian for some time, even a short time, those words, some of them are in your heart. That are on our minds, that when we're that we've done that memorization, whether it's just because we've heard it so many times, like John 3:16, for instance, we've heard it so many times we didn't really have to memorize it, it's just there. Which goes to the point of memorizing it, meditating upon it, it's just there. That's the whole point. But that those words that are on our minds and on our hearts, that there, when you're going through your life, something comes up and the word being on your mind and in your heart, it's stopping you. Stopping us when we start to feel a certain way. And some words of the Bible about how we should feel in this context correct that and say, no, feel this way instead. You are not to feel this way. But you are to feel this way. They stop us from thinking a certain way. They transform by you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And not only are we thinking differently and feeling differently, but we are desiring differently and choosing differently. We are being shaped by the words of Jesus. And how does that happen? By abiding in Him. Well, how does that happen? By being in His Word. Memorizing and meditating upon His words. The means of abiding in Christ begin with the words of Christ abiding in us through memorization and meditation. The second means of abiding in Christ, and there are many, second means of abiding in Christ is prayer. Prayer is instructed here, it's commanded and expected. If you abide in Christ, you pray. When you're struggling in your faith and you're struggling to abide in Christ, you're not praying. Jesus says there's two things going on. If you have my words living in you, if that's where my words dwell, there's two things that are going to happen. So you've already been memorizing the word. You've already been meditating upon the word. Some of you, for some verses in Scripture, you kind of already know some, so you've already been meditating upon them. There's two things that are going to happen. First, I'm going to change how you desire. That's what God is doing to you. He's going to change how you desire. My words are going to change the things that you desire and teach you what things you ought to desire. And so, given this wonderful day of the Lord's Day, for many of us, He has changed our desires from watching sports to the great desire to rather worship Him. Where the sports really don't mean anything. He's given us new desires. He's going to teach us what to desire with His Word. And the second thing He's going to do is He teaches us is that you're going to tell them to the Father. You're going to tell those desires to the Father. He's teaching you what to desire, and now He's saying, tell that to the Father. Father, you should want, you think as a father, you should want all your children to want to tell you their desires. Not only that you can correct their desires, as God does, but even encourage them in their desires. And help them get what they desire when it is good. He teaches us, the Lord teaches us what is our desires ought to be, and that is so that we will then bring those desires to Him. That is, praying the will of God. And so He doesn't say, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then if you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He doesn't say that. But He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, literally it says, you will ask whatever you wish, whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. That's what God's Word says. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, so you've memorized, you've been meditating upon it, He's given you those new desires now, He's given you new thoughts, what to do, all these things. He's given you what to desire. He says, you will ask whatever you desire. And it will be done for you. That is, My words change you. You will pray more. And this really puts to test whether or not we believe. Apart from Me, You can do nothing. Do we really believe that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because sometimes we feel like there is so much to do at this time in His words, this time in prayer, we could just set that aside. There's just too much to do. I'm going to do a lot of something, which we've now learned by Jesus Christ Himself is a lot of nothing apart from Him. And so you're going to do a lot of something which is nothing, and then you're going to come back to Jesus. That's your thought process. When we think like that, we are not believing what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're believing that apart from Him, we can do some stuff for a little while. And we'll come back and recharge a little bit. We'll come back to Jesus and get that little boost. But the one in whom Jesus' words is changing what you think and what you feel, what you desire, what you choose, says, we will pray. And the one who's praying because the words of Jesus are abiding in him, have taught him what to do, what to pray. And the one who is praying because the words of Jesus abiding in him have taught him what to desire, he says, it will be done for you. He'll answer your prayers exactly how you're praying. The words of God teach you to pray for the evangelizing of the nations. It will be done for you. The words of God teaches you to seek out your own sanctification, the cleansing of your life daily by the washing of water in the Word, even by God pruning you to bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord by the words of God. It will be done for you. It's a shame that we, the Reformed, we know what he's talking about then when he says you will ask whatever you wish, whatever you desire. He's talking about the desires that are taught by the words of Jesus abiding in us. We're the only ones, though, often that are not preaching these passages. So we need to contemplate these things more. Not just criticizing church, but we need to think to ourselves that we need to talk about these things more. And remind ourselves, remind our families, remind ourselves, remind each other and the body of Christ that we need to do these things more in Christ. Seeking Him. We come across passages like this, we spend a few minutes excusing why we never see them done. We never get cut to the heart. We need to get cut to the heart here. Every single one of us needs to be cut to the heart here and think, well, nothing I pray for even cut to the heart because you're saying in even your own mind, nothing I pray for is coming true because I'm not praying the way I should pray. And I have this sneaking suspicion that God isn't as good as He says He is. And so I'll pray a lot of little things. I'm going to say my prayers often. If the Lord so will, Lord willing, do this. If He says it in His Word, you don't have to pray that. It is already His will. To say, if Lord willing, if it be Your will, is somewhat contradicting what God has promised and calling Him unfaithful or questioning Him. If it be Your will that You would grow me as Your child in grace. You don't have to say that. If it be Your will. He grows us in grace. His children. You pray, grow me in grace. You don't have to say, if the Lord wills. We've never come before the Lord and prayed for something too big for Him. You want a better relationship with this person. Maybe it's a co-worker. I want that co-worker to be justified and sanctified and glorified. You want to know perhaps even how to get out of a circumstance which is very confusing to you. And yet you ought to know that the Lord is confusing you so that you would know that you need to come back to Him and seek Him and rest upon Him, because apart from Him you can do nothing. And what you ask for often is too small. Yahweh has never responded to someone of one of His people's prayers and said, this is too much, this is too big for me. If you abide in Jesus and His words abide in you, number one, you will ask what you desire. Your desire is being led by the Word of God. You will ask what you desire. Number two, because His words are abiding in you and have taught you what to desire, it will be done for you. He will answer your prayer exactly as you have asked it. And so we see the necessity of abiding in Christ, the nature of abiding in Christ, having His words formed in us and directing our prayers unto Him for those same things that we learn in His Word. And one thing about prayer, and even reading the Scriptures, do not think that you will foster this practice before the Lord unless you have stated times of devotion, stated times of prayer, and prayer alone, being in the Word alone. You will not foster this great abiding in Christ. You will not grow in abiding in Christ unless you take time and do this alone. It's not while you're cooking and you're praying. You should be doing that. You're praying unceasingly, meditating upon the Word all the time. You know, while you're in the kitchen, you should be doing those. But you should also have a private time where it's just that. Just being with God. Just reading His Word and hearing Him speak to you. And then praying the desires, those same desires, unto God. You will not foster it unless you have that time alone. The last point this evening is the ultimate purpose of abiding in Christ. We could answer with the shorter catechism question, what is the chief end of man? The ultimate purpose of abiding in Christ. That Jesus would be glorified, the Father would be glorified. You look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so God has designed it that it would be this way. The Father has designed it to be this way, that the fruit even of a believer would be few and sickly unless the believer is abiding in Christ. Unless the believer is going to His words and reading His words, unless you are seeking out His words and memorizing it and meditating upon it, unless you're coming to the Father in prayer and coming through Jesus, God has designed that the believer will find his fruit, his life, very sickly and weak unless he's living this life so that Jesus would be glorified as the only way anyone bears fruit. Jesus isn't glorified merely by being the one who gets you into the Christian life. The Father actually refuses for us to be fruitful. He actually refuses for us to be fruitful unless we are actively exercising our faith in Him within the Christian life so that He will be glorified as the one apart from whom we can do nothing. We are not fruitful apart from abiding in Him. And when that happens, when the Christian who abides in Him is bearing much fruit, the Father is glorified as the one who came up with this great plan. He's the vine dresser. He planted the vine. He grafts the branches in. He's the one who designs that those branches will bear much fruit. When they have the best connection to the vine, He makes the connection even better by pruning it. And He's the one who does that pruning and draws us into that vine so much more that we draw more life out of it. And two things get glorified. The vine gets glorified, the vine that had the life in it, that is now producing the fruit, and without which we could not produce fruit. The vine gets glorified. And the one who designed it to be that way and did that work to reconnect us. And so the one who planted and built the vine, the vine dresser, the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And how do you bear much fruit? By abiding in Him. He who abides in me and I in Him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet, the opposite of that is true. In Christ, abiding in Him, you can do all things unto His glory. So the purpose of bearing much fruit is for Jesus to be glorified as the only life by which we can bear the fruit, and for the Father also to be glorified as the one who designed it this way for the glory of His Son and brings it about the way that way in the lives of His children. The necessity of abiding in Jesus. It is not just a repent and believe word here by which you start the Christian life, repent and believe. The gospel is what a Christian does every day of their lives. The nature and means of abiding in Jesus, especially by His words and prayer, may it be that the Bibles you have now in your hands or at home, they're more precious to you now. May it be that you remember this day. Perhaps the next time you say, well, I'm too busy to read, and automatically in your mind you think of this day when you hear what God has said, that apart from me you can do nothing. And remembering apart from me you can do nothing, you spare 10 seconds, you spare a minute, you spare more time. Carve out the time and read and pray, abiding in Christ. And the purpose of abiding in Jesus to bear fruit, that Jesus would be glorified as the one in whom we bear fruit. And that the Father would be glorified for designing it all this way, to come about this way and bring it about. And so we have the necessity, the nature, and the purpose, all ending in the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this vine that You have granted that we would be a part of, grafting us in, pruning us, cleaning us, that we would bear more fruit. There are among us this day those who are struggling to abide in Your Son. All of us in some ways are struggling to abide in Your Son. So Father, strengthen us. Prune us. Like the disciples, if we're thinking in the context of John 15, in just a few hours we'll be abandoning Him and denying Him and then hiding in their homes on the day of resurrection, hiding in fear of men. Rather, Father, let us not fear men, but fear what it may be if we do not bear fruit. That will be cut off, taken away, withered, and dried up, and will be burned in the fire. May that not be true of any of us here. And maybe even this day be the day of salvation for some. And Father, for those of us who You have given life to, who have borne fruit, and who have produced fruits, and yet are struggling this day to abide in Christ. Lord, may these words haunt them and haunt us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That we would be driven back to Christ through His words, and to lift up our desires unto the Lord. So hear us now, knowing that You will do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.